Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to another fantastic Monday, Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours today. Why aren't you Catholic? Why aren't you Catholic? Do you have an intellectual objection to the Catholic Church? Your experience of the worship wasn't what's the ideal for you? Give us a call, 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? We'd love to hear from you. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour, Trent Horn, the author most recently of two fine books on the Catholic faith. The first one, Why We're Catholic, from Catholic Answers Press. The second, the more tome-like and academic version of that, which is called I have Why We're Catholics. Like, don't tell me, Trent. Do not help me. The
okay,
case for Catholicism.
That's correct.
I don't know why I got stuck.
Do you remember the subtitle?
Yes. The Case for Catholicism, Making the Case for Catholicism.
Yeah, that was actually a subtitle that got shot down really early in development redundancy. It's The Case for Catholicism, Answers to Classic and Contemporary Protestant Objections. So you're right. This book is larger in scope. Larger and more detailed in its argument, but also narrower in scope, whereas Why We're Catholic talks about all the reasons to be Catholic, reasons to believe in God and Jesus and the moral teachings of the Church. The Case for Catholicism has a narrower scope. That's where I focus the question of being Catholic rather than being Protestant, to really engage those kinds of arguments. But for today's show, whether you're Protestant, atheist, non-religious, whatever you may be, or you used to identify as Catholic, not anymore, love for you to call in and say why you're not Catholic, and be happy to talk about whatever those reasons may be, no matter who you are, if you're not Catholic.
I already got one from Facebook, and so I want to dive right into it. And you are welcome to call 888-318-7884 if you would like to tell us why you are not Catholic. You can also post there to Facebook. And Trent Glesson on Facebook says there are 4,500 religions. Mm-hmm. And if there were no money involved, there would not be any religions. I'm taking that as his reason for why he's not Catholic, because he believes religion is all about money.
Yeah, I'm not really sure of the argument here that he's saying, well, I'm not Catholic because there are a large number of religions and therefore they're all false. And number two, if there wasn't money, there wouldn't be religion. Well, I'm not sure how that follows either. Because, for example, when people gather together and form societies, they naturally have units of trade or currency. So money isn't something that's intrinsically evil or wrong, and religion isn't something created just to merely make money. I mean, you could make that argument if you say, well, people who are affiliated with religions or, you know, lead religions, that some people use religion. I'll give the argument this. Some people use religion as a scam in order to make money. Well, that's certainly true, but it doesn't follow from that that all religions are false, because I could say that some people create colleges that are scams, that are unaccredited or barely accredited, and these for-profit colleges that are run horribly are a scam to make money off of people. But it wouldn't follow just because there's some bad colleges or educational institutions that are just out to make money that there are no good ones, or there are none that teach legitimate objective truths. And I think it's the same for religion as well. Just because there's some people who use religion to scam or hurt others, it doesn't show religion itself is false, or that, you know, the basic claims of many religions around the world aren't true. So I think the idea of money here, well, that, you know, as 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. And, you know, people can become greedy and seek after money, but that doesn't mean where humans are. It doesn't mean that there's no truth just because people have money as a currency of exchange. The second point I'd make on that is that just because there's a large number of religions, how does it follow from that that they are all false? In fact, if you look at it by process of elimination, some of these religions have to be right about some things. For example, Jews and Muslims and basically all non-Christian religions claim Jesus is not God and he did not rise from the dead. Christians believe Jesus is God and he did rise from the dead. One of the two have to be right, because it's a mutually exclusive claim. So I would say that many religions are right about lots of different things, but there's one religion that has the fullness of truth, and that would be the Catholic faith. So I think it's an interesting objection, but I don't think it's one that, you know, is the silver bullet that shows that not just Catholicism, but all religions are false.
Do you buy the argument that you can kind of, by using your intellect to compare the various religions, you can narrow that feel, I don't know if he said 4,500. I have no idea how many religions there are in the world.
But the, I don't know if I would put forward that kind of a number. I mean, there's essentially about a dozen, let's say two dozen major world religions. And then there are various sects and denominations amongst these religions. But then I'd ask the argument, okay, well, how many different religions would there need to be for you to take it seriously? If there were only a dozen, would you say, okay, it's one out of 12? Must there only be one religion?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I don't think that that's the case, because human beings are fallible, we're sinful. If the truth is available to us, we'll fracture and deny the truth and split off from it. I mean, there's multiple interpretations of ethics, politics, history, and they can't all be true. And the same thing happens to religion when human beings make errors or fall into sin and come up with false religions. So, but just because human beings can create error, it doesn't follow that in a certain field there is no objective truth.
We have a couple minutes before the break, and I want to give you the number again if you'd like to call, 888-318-7884. Why aren't you Catholic? And Trent Glesson has responded a couple times on Facebook. Shall I read those to you? I'd just like to get your take on them.
Sure. If you'd like to call also, that would be wonderful.
He may not
be
in a place where it's convenient for him. I don't know.
That's fair.
Religion is fear-based. That's one of his arguments. The other is Rome has all the money on this earth. It's tax-free, and they keep it all and share it with who? So the money argument again, but also that religion is fear-based. So I assume that means he's rejecting Catholicism in part because it is among the religions and all religion is fear-based.
Well, first, I guess this is where a conversation would be helpful to figure out what he means by this. What do you mean when you say religion is fear-based, that it responds to fears that human beings have? Well, what's wrong with having something that responds to our fears? You could say medicine is fear-based. I mean, what is medicine for? It's to help us not be sick, not be injured. And we're certainly afraid of being unhealthy, being sick, or being injured. But saying medicine is fear-based doesn't follow that it's not true. And I don't think even many people would say medicine is fear-based. Medicine is health-based. Medicine wants us to properly function as healthy human beings. And I would say that religion is human-based. It's joy-based when it's rooted in the one eternal God, in the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who desire eternal life for us. That it's not based in fear. It's based out of love. It's love-based, the love of God for human beings, and humans who respond to God with love and obedience. So, yes, we should be afraid, of course, of rejecting God and foolishly throwing away salvation and being alienated from God for all eternity. But if there are things we should legitimately be afraid of, then we should find a way to run in the opposite direction of whatever those harms are. We do that all the time with things in this reality, whether it's sickness, crime, whatever it may be. We see there's something to be afraid of. And then we rationally say, okay, well, what will deliver me from that which I am afraid? In the case of religion, that if I spend eternity apart from God, what will deliver me from that? Jesus Christ, the gospel, the church that Jesus established. So I'd also just say that the comment that Rome has all the money in the world.
I know, it can't be true because Oprah has some of it.
She does. I mean, she's got some. Bill Gates has got to have a lot. Mark Zuckerberg's got some somewhere in his giant Facebook vault.
Yeah.
I mean,
Scrooge McDuck Facebook vault that he's got.
I don't understand where this comes from. The Catholic Church certainly has a lot of land holdings, for example, that churches are founded decades, centuries, in some cases millennia ago. And so the land that these churches are on is indeed very valuable. And the church also has inherited priceless works of art over the century that are very valuable. But the church just doesn't have just, you know, piles and piles of money that it just uses for selfish purposes. This is just, to me, a common conspiratorial argument that is made against the church. And without any evidence behind it, all I can say is that, you know, there's no evidence for it and there's evidence against it when you look at the finances of the Catholic Church, both in this country and in other countries throughout the world. Now, will the church as a whole have a fair amount of assets? Well, the Catholic Church has 1 billion members. So, sure, it will. And there are Catholic organizations doing a lot of good in the world, and they have to pay their staff members. I mean, the Catholic Church is the largest non-governmental provider of healthcare in the entire world. So I would say even if the church does have a lot of money, it's going to good. It's not going for people lounging around on tropical beaches all day or something like that. So that would, I guess, be my response to that typical objection. And before we have to go to the break, the claim about taxes. You hear this one a lot. You know, oh, the church shouldn't be tax-free. It's wrong that you can donate to a church and it's tax-deductible and they get to keep all this money. And I don't know how this is in other parts of the world. Tax laws are different. But in the United States, there's two important reasons why donations to churches are tax deductible. Number one, churches serve a common good. So not only are donations to churches tax deductible, so are donations to other charities, to sports leagues, to museums, science centers. All of these institutions that churches provide for the common good, they provide moral education, fellowship, community, helping those who are in need. So government chooses not to tax these organizations because they provide a service government would normally offer itself. Second, in the history of American legal scholarship or jurisprudence, there is a principle, and I forget from the Supreme Court case. I could probably bring it up when we come back from the break. But early on in Supreme Court history, there was a case, and one of the justices made this point. The power to tax is the power to destroy. The government wants to destroy something, Cy. All they have to do is tax it to death. But we have freedom of religion in this country. So to ensure that there always will be freedom of religion, part of the necessity to maintain that people are free to practice worship, to have their churches, there has to be kind of a shield to keep government from destroying religion via taxation. And that's another reason, historically, churches have not been subject to taxes like other organizations.
Trent Horn is our guest this hour. Why aren't you Catholic is our question for you. If you are not Catholic and you'd like to share why, we'd love to discuss it with you. Glesson on Facebook, thanks so much for getting us started. Calls rolling in now, so if you would like to get on the line with Trent, now is the time to do it. 888-318-7884. Be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Hello, my friends. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers here. Christmas is coming, and you could buy your loved ones the latest electronic gadget that they don't need, or you could get them something that is going to bring them closer to Jesus Christ. I want you to know about our Catholic Answers annual Christmas sale, with hundreds of great faith-building resources all on sale at 20% off when you enter the promo code WINTER at checkout. We have great new resources on Scripture, on church history, the saints, Bible prophecy, and so much more. There's no better time to stock up on resources to build up your faith and the faith of those around you. Call 888-291-8000 or go to shop.catholic.com right now to take advantage of what is truly the best Catholic sale on the internet going on now through the end of the year. And remember, enter the promo code WINTER at checkout to save 20% on hundreds of great resources throughout the store.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 5:17, some men brought in a paralyzed man on a stretcher and lowered him down through the tiles in the ceiling because of the crowd. Jesus then told the man, "As for you, your sins are forgiven." To the scribes and the Pharisees, he said, "What are you thinking in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Rise and walk'?" He then told the man to pick up his stretcher and walk, which he did, to everyone's amazement. What are you thinking in your heart as you hear this? What is it that you want him to heal or to change? Family upheaval, illness, a sexual difficulty, or mental problem? He can do this. But looking at eternity, which is of the most value? Removing your current cross or the forgiveness of your sins? Sometimes thinking inside the box is the most rewarding, when it's the confessional box. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed Advent to you and your family. I hope it is a blessed time for you. I know it can be a time of stress for folks as well. Some part of us, we should be preparing for Christ our Savior, who loves us and doesn't want us to be stressed out. He wants us to be at peace as he was in the manger. So a very blessed Advent to all of you. Our guest this hour is Trent Horn, author of Why We're Catholic and The Case for Catholicism and many other books. And today the question before us is, why aren't you Catholic? We go now to Stephanie in Tampa, Florida, listening to Catholic Radio Online. Stephanie, why aren't you Catholic?
Well, I have a couple of issues. One is I have a friend who's very Catholic, and she and I often discuss matters of faith. And she told me that in the Catholic faith that when you die, you do not become an angel, that you are divinized. And it sounded an awful lot like the Mormon faith to me, that almost like you become a god, or you become God or part of God. She said you become essentially part of God, and it was very confusing to me. It just doesn't make sense. It sounds very Mormon to me.
You want to take that one first, and then we'll get your second one?
Yeah, sure. I'd be happy to take that on. What this your Catholic friend Stephanie is referring to is probably the Catholic doctrine of divinization. In the Eastern Church, this is called theosis or theosis. Theos, of course, being the Greek word for God. And this actually has strong biblical support. The teaching is not that human beings become a literal part of God, or that God changes in any way, or that human beings become miniature deities or full-fledged gods in their own right. Because you're right, that certainly is the teaching of the Mormon Church, which holds to a belief called henotheism. Mormons believe there are many gods. In fact, there are an infinite number of gods, but there's one particular God we ought to worship. Catholics don't believe that, of course. There is only one God, a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what Scripture says is that human beings, when we are saved, when we are united to God through grace, part of our attributes become divinized. We become more and more like God. This is what Peter says in his second letter. So in 2 Peter 1:4, he talks about how through God's glory, through God's divine power, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in 2 Peter 1:4, Peter says, "You may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion and become partakers of the divine nature." So that's 2 Peter 1:4. And all the church is teaching is that God wants us to become more and more like him. The Old Testament, you know, he says, "Be holy, for I am holy." God's ultimate goal in life is to give us his grace, his divine life, so we become more and more like him. So that's what the doctrine of divinization teaches, and that after death, through his grace. And when we behold him in heaven, we'll have that perfect union and intimate communion with him. So we will be divine in that sense of being so closely united to God, freed from sin, and have our rational abilities will be so much better than they are here on earth to comprehend much more than we ever could here. So that's just the idea that through God's grace, we'll become more and more like him, not that we will literally become gods. So is that a helpful explanation, or is there anything else I could help you with on that?
Well, that still sounds like becoming an angelic being, because they are highly intellectual, and they are they not divine in nature?
Well, Stephanie, let me ask you a question. What do you think happens to people after they die and then when they go to heaven?
I've always assumed they become angels.
Well, actually, that's not what Christianity teaches, because I guess I would ask you, you know, where is that actually in the Bible? That's actually not the case. And many people do believe this, but angels are beings without bodies. They're intellects that were created before the earth was created. So angels existed before human beings. They're spiritual beings without bodies.
And that is in the Bible?
Yeah, it says that God created the angels, and angels are distinct from human beings. And how human beings are different from angels is that we have bodies. And what St. Paul talks about in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how in heaven we will receive our bodies back and we'll have glorified bodies. And that's different than angels, because angels don't have physical bodies, but human beings do. So we will have these physical bodies. And Paul also talks about in Corinthians how, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for us, that we will be renewed in our minds, that we'll be transformed. And so we will be free from sin, and we'll be capable of understanding so much more, because nothing will be keeping us from God like sin or the finite things in this life. I mean, do you agree, Stephanie, that when we go to heaven, we won't be sinning there?
Yes.
Okay, so that kind of makes us more like God, because God is holy, so we won't sin just like God doesn't sin.
Okay, I see this now.
Okay. So that's the idea, that we won't be in our corruptible state where we are tempted to sin. And so that's what actually all Christians essentially believe, but especially Catholics and Eastern Orthodox believe in this doctrine of divinization, that through God's grace, we will become more and more like him, but we will never, ever become God or be a challenge or rival or opponent to God. The idea here is that God has adopted us as his children, so we'll always be God's adopted children. We won't have the same nature as God, because we're not eternal like him, but through this adoption and through his grace, we become like him and share in many of his attributes. So we'll be free from sin, we'll be able to perfectly love others, and our knowledge and understanding will be much bigger and better in heaven, because we won't be, because if you see in scripture, it talks about how sin darkens the mind, and so that corrupts our ability to think and understand here on earth. We won't have that, and we'll have God's grace to help us understand even more in heaven, and we'll need that, because God, in his infinite glory, will be there in heaven for us to adore for all eternity. So I would just recommend, if you'd like to learn more about what Catholics believe about that, you can visit our website at catholic.com. And my colleague, Tim Staples, actually wrote a really great blog post a while back you can search for. It's called, Does the Catholic Church Teach We Are Gods? And Tim puts forward a compelling argument that no, the church teaches divinization, but not polytheism, or the belief that there's more than one God. So that blog post is called, Does the Catholic Church Teach We Are Gods? By my friend Tim's friend and our director of apologetics, Tim Staples. So that might be another resource to look into. So is that helpful for you?
Yes, very much so. Thank you so much.
No problem.
Stephanie, call anytime. It's great to talk with you. Appreciate the call. Again, the number 888-318-7884. Our topic, why aren't you Catholic? Didn't Thomas Aquinas say something? I mean, I know it's confusing, because there, this kind of very highfalutin language, but God became man so that men could become like gods or gods. But meaning,
yes.
But meaning what you just meant. I don't mean that. I'm not trying to contradict.
That's actually Saint Athanasius in paragraph 460 of the Catechism. Tim talks about that, but what he says is God became man so man could be divinized, deified to be like God in those communicable attributes.
Something to look forward to. We'll be right back with more Trent Horn, Why Aren't You Catholic? On Catholic Answers Live right after this.
The Spirit of Advent with Father Dominic Legg.
The Church's season of Advent commemorates two comings of Christ, first as a little child in Bethlehem, and second as a king at the end of time who will come to judge the living and the dead. This Advent, let's ask for Christ to be our King, the King of my life, the King of my family, to reign over our country and over our world. What a great gift we can receive this Advent.
Did the Catholic Church add books to the Bible? Or did Protestants remove seven books from the Old Testament? Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger takes you on a fact-filled tour through the history of the Bible, revealing the whole story behind the lost books of the Protestant Old Testament. With the latest information and discourse on crucial issues, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger is a book that belongs in the library of every serious student of Scripture. And as a special bonus, if you order online, we'll add an e-book copy of 15 Myths, Mistakes, and Misrepresentations About the Deuterocanon to your order absolutely free. Get your free e-book today. Order your copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger by logging on to our online shop at shop.catholic.com.
Did you know that subscriptions to Catholic Answers magazine are now available in digital format? That's right. You spoke and we listened. And for the first time, you can now give digital gift subscriptions to friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, or anyone on your list. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up friends and family alike for a gift that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Killett, your host. Don't forget to join Radio Club. I know you've been thinking about it. Well, I don't actually know you've been thinking about it. I can pretend that, but I don't know that. But we've been asking you to join Radio Club. We want to give you free stuff, and we want you to be our friend. That's all. We don't sell you anything or anything like that. We just send you this newsletter out each week with updates on everything that's going on here in the radio department. And every now and then, we send you free stuff. Like right now, if you sign up for Radio Club, you get Jimmy Akin's talk in MP3 format. You get his talk, What the Reformation Was All About, from our last national conference here in September and October of this year. You just go to catholic.com/radioclub and you become a member, catholic.com/radioclub. And you can always just send us a question if you want to ask a question first. Just send it to radio@catholic.com. Again, Trent Horn, our guest this hour, our topic, Why Aren't You Catholic? And we go now to Zechariah in Long Beach, California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Zechariah, why aren't you Catholic?
Hello, can you guys hear me?
We can.
All right. Why aren't I Catholic? The simple, honest answer is, I think because I'm ignorant of Catholicism entirely, because the the Christians I've been exposed to that have led my life have been all Protestant, so I really just don't know much about Catholicism. But I do know about the one hesitancy I have is about the deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament.
Sure.
And I've just done a lot of research about them. And I've heard of the Council of Trent, but then I also hear about the Council of Hippo and Carthage, mm-hmm. and early Christian writings that actually quote the Deuterocanonicals. But I'm also just hearing a lot of mixed reviews about other people who say those were never really recognized as part of canon. And so I just kind of want to ask, is there confidence that the early Christians as a whole view the deuterocanonical books as part of the Old Testament and not the 39 books that Protestants believe in?
That's a great question, Zachariah. And first and foremost, I would refer you to a new book that Catholic Answers has just published. It's actually a book that had been published a while ago, but we are re-releasing it. It's a revised version. The book is called Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. It's by Gary Machuda, and Gary is probably the leading Catholic authority on this subject, on the Deuterocanonicals. So this would be his third book on that subject. And so everything you'd want to know about them would be found in that book. And actually, if you stay on the line, I will make sure to have the call screener. We can send you a copy of Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, because that will answer all the questions you have about that. But I'll give you the quick overview. First, I would say that the way this issue is phrased is very interesting. Usually people phrase it, you know, why do Catholics believe in the quote-unquote Apocrypha? Why are Catholic Bibles bigger? But I would ask, well, why don't Protestants believe in the Deuterocanonicals? Why are Protestant Bibles smaller? And I think that's the more valid way to ask this, because these books were recognized long before the Protestant Reformation. So I would probably go at it this way. Number one, Jesus and the apostles most frequently quoted from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the oldest manuscripts we have of the Septuagint include the Deuterocanonical books, books like Tobit, Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Baruch, and portions of, also including the Book of Wisdom and portions of Esther and Daniel. So the Bible that Jesus and the apostles quoted included these books. Also, if you look in the New Testament, there are allusions to the Deuterocanonicals as if they were inspired scripture. One I like to reference is Hebrews 11:35. The author of Hebrews is talking about heroes of the faith. So he's talking about people who were a part of the faith God gave us. And in Hebrews 11:35, he's referencing the torture that people underwent in the Deuterocanonical book of Maccabees, which shows the author believed Maccabees was inspired scripture. The next thing I'd probably point to would be the testimony of the early Christians and how nearly all of them accepted the Deuterocanonicals. And in their writings, they cite them as holy scripture, as scripture. Many of them, like St. Cyril of Jerusalem, for example, would cite Baruch or Wisdom as prophecies pointing towards Jesus. If you want to have a fun reading lesson tonight, look up the Book of Wisdom, the second chapter. And I mean, if you can't see that that is a prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, talking about the righteous man who was killed and why won't God save him if he's God's son? I mean, it to me, that just screams right here, hey, this is a description of the crucifixion in the Deuterocanonical Book of Wisdom, Chapter 2. As I said before, if you want all the particular citations of the Church Fathers who cite these books as scripture, that would be in Gary Machuda's book. Also in my book, The Case for Catholicism, I have a whole chapter just on the Old Testament canon. So that's probably the evidence I would briefly put forward, and there's other arguments I could address. But I think that because the Deuterocanonicals were in the Old Testament translation Jesus and the apostles used, the early Christians cited them as scripture. I think it's very clear these have a place in the canon of scripture, and the Protestant arguments against them don't succeed. So what do you think of that as a start?
No, yeah, that makes sense. I actually kind of have a brief question. You kind of mentioned the early, or St. Cyril, early Christians, and from what I've seen, like, you know, a lot of them agree with the Deuterocanonicals and some of them don't. But, like, that was one question I had. So I think it's Jerome and other figures, I don't know all of them, in early church history. They make a distinction between not taking doctrinal teachings from the Deuterocanonical books, but using them instead for something, I don't know, like history or ethical purposes. Is that, though, endorsed by the Catholic Church? Or are there valid doctrines that have always been taught from those books?
Right. And if you look, for example, in St. Cyril of Jerusalem's catechetical lectures, he was writing that particular document for catechumens, so people who were new to the faith. And so he was instructing them to stick to the proto-canon because the Deuterocanonical books were a source of controversy. The big controversy being that just a few centuries earlier, the form of Judaism that ended up being the most popular, Pharisaical Judaism or Rabbinic Judaism, what came from the Pharisees, that particular branch of Judaism ended up rejecting these deuterocanonical books, even though many Jews, of course, in Jesus' time and after, did believe that they were inspired. So these books are disputed. That's why Catholics recognize and call them the deuterocanonicals, because later Pharisaic Judaism ended up rejecting these books, but not all Jews reject them. Jews from Ethiopia, for example, still hold to the wider Jewish canon and include the deuterocanonical books. So Cyril was talking about, said, you know, he was moving his new Christians away from books where there might be controversy, where, you know, there might be difficulties and argument and debate, but he himself still cites them as sacred scripture. And so he still uses them even for doctrinal purposes, for establishing theology, so that they would have been used in different ways in liturgy or in practice, but the vast majority of the church fathers did hold them as scripture. Now, the most famous example Protestants bring up is going to be Saint Jerome, that Jerome did not believe that these books were canonical. And the reason for that is that Jerome had a mistaken understanding of Hebrew manuscripts. He studied the Old Testament, and he could read Hebrew, and he thought we had to go with the Hebrew manuscripts that Jews of his time were using that didn't include these deuterocanonical books. He didn't think that the Greek translation was good enough, but modern scholarship has shown that the Greek translation found in the Septuagint is a close match for the Hebrew originals. So Jerome was just mistaken about the question of these manuscripts. But even he himself, he had this opinion. He still included the deuterocanonicals in his Latin translation of scripture in the Vulgate, because to not include them would have gone completely against the opinion of Christendom at that time. So that would be those issues do come up. And if you'd like more on that, once again, my book, Case for Catholicism, has a whole chapter. But we will send you Gary's book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. And if our listeners are listening, I hope you'll order that. I'm pretty sure we have a sale actually going on right now, so people could probably get that and other
30%
resources
off.
On sale.
Yeah, everything at shop.catholic.com is 30% off for another week. It was supposed to end on the 10th, but then I guess it was pretty popular, and they were like, oh, keep this up. And people wanted it to go longer. So until December 17th, everything's 30% off. You can get that book, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger, or any other book. I think it's just bulk orders that are not 30% off. Mm-hmm. And then it's $5 flat rate shipping. But Zechariah, you called on the correct day, because more books are given out when Trent Horn is on than all the other days combined.
And I am not ashamed of that. So Zechariah, you get 100% discount on Gary's new book,
Everybody
Why
else
Catholic
gets
Bibles
30.
Are Bigger. Anyone else, if you want the book, I'm telling you, it is the best book on the deuterocanon out there today, Why Catholic Bibles Are Bigger. The version from Catholic Answers Press being released. So go to shop.catholic.com, get it for 30% off.
Yeah.
Well worth it. Every apologist should have the book in their bookshelf.
Yeah, we had Gary on this program maybe a month ago to talk about the book. Man, that guy knows his stuff. Let's take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic with Trent Horn right after this.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
I fell away from the practice of my Catholic faith in my college years. But after I got married and we were expecting our first child, I had an enormous tug to come back to my roots. I went to an incredible Catholic store in my town and was blown away by the kindness and knowledge of the staff. They not only recommended books for me and my bride, but they promised me prayer support for my journey back to the faith. Wow, what an incredible Catholic store. I have to credit them for helping me on my journey home to the Catholic Church. Now they consider me part of their family, and I have shared with them my oldest son's desire to become a Catholic priest someday. An incredible Catholic store in your area can be found at incrediblecatholicstore.com. That's incrediblecatholicstore.com. The Incredible Catholic Store, transforming the world one soul at a time.
At Christmas, who does not want to be the one who gives not just a gift that keeps on giving, but a gift also of lasting meaning? If you want to bring someone into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ in a steady and nearly effortless way, get him or her a subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Until the end of the year, Catholic Answers Magazine is available for $10 off, and when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition for free. That's right, $10 off a one-year subscription and 20
off 2-year subscriptions plus a free subscription to the digital edition. With a deal like this, Catholic Answers Magazine is the perfect gift for anyone who wants to learn more about the Catholic faith. Friends, family, high school and college students, seminarians, even your pastor. Catholic Answers Magazine will change the hearts of those who read it, and it will help them bring the gospel to others. Visit CatholicAnswersMagazine.com to sign friends and family up today. That's CatholicAnswersMagazine.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Trent Horn, our guest today on Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kelly, your host, and both hours we're asking you this question. Why aren't you Catholic? Anyone is welcome to call, as long as you're not Catholic. Just give us a call, 888-318-7884. We go now to Ruth in Poland, Maine, listening on the Presence Radio. Oh, I got you all excited there, huh, Nick? You thought she was calling from Poland. Hi, Ruth. Why aren't you Catholic?
Hi. There are a few things. First of all, make it very difficult to become Catholic.
We do?
And second of all, to go through all these different rituals and do this and do that before you can become Catholic. Second of all, I don't understand the Pope and worshiping Mary and all the different saints. If you want to have a baby, pray to this saint. If you want this to happen, pray to that saint. Things like that. So I don't understand all of that. I don't see where Jesus ever did any of that or said. In fact, there's a place in the Bible where someone told him his mother was there outside, and he said, "Who is my mother?" And what is he never seemed to say, "This is my mother," or anyone, even in the Bible. I believe she's, I do believe she's a virgin. I completely believe beyond what any other woman is. But I don't think that he wanted her worshipped or prayed to like that.
Well, you are hitting a lot of the hot spots, Ruth. Trent, where do you want to start?
Sure. Well, Ruth, let me work backwards through your objections, then we can talk them through. First, you're concerned about Mary. You referenced the time when someone approached Jesus and said, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside." And he says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" The reason Jesus was talking about that in that particular context was that he wanted to make clear that a relationship with him, to have an intimate relationship with Christ, you did not have to be just simply fortunate enough to be biologically or socially related to Jesus, having Jesus as a son, as a cousin, as a step-sibling, whatever the case may be. Jesus also talks about this. Someone else went up to Jesus and said, "Blessed are the breasts that nursed you." And Jesus says, "Well, blessed are those who hear the word of God," saying that it's the people who obey the word of God who are blessed. Now, why did Mary nurse Jesus? Why is Jesus Mary's son? Because she is the prototypical Christian. She was the first person to receive the gospel and obey the word of God to bring Jesus into the world. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who obey the word of God," he's not negating the blessedness of the person who nursed him. Rather, he's reaffirming it because Mary was the first human being to hear the gospel and receive grace that came to us through the new covenant. So when we see later, for example, in John 19:25, Jesus talks to John and Mary at the foot of the cross, and he says to John, "Behold your mother," that he entrusts Mary to her. And Mary is someone who had always been throughout Jesus' ministry. In fact, the very first miracle that Jesus performed at the wedding at Cana came because Mary came to him with a request made by other people that the wine was all gone. And she told the stewards at the wedding, "Do whatever he tells you." So what the church teaches is not that Mary is something different than God that we worship, or Mary's over here, Jesus is over here. Rather, an analogy that the church has used for a long time is that Mary is like the moon and Jesus is the sun. The moon only has light because it reflects the light of the sun. And so the light and the blessedness that comes from the Virgin Mary, it reflects the holiness of Jesus. That's why we look upon her as an example, as someone to lead us to Jesus, because she's so intimately united to him as his mother. So that's why whenever we pray, Mary always takes us to Christ. And the idea here, when you talked about different saints and Mary praying this or that, what that boils down to is that we believe Christians are one body. You know, we are all one body, and we're all supposed to pray for one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens. So the idea is that if we pray for one another in this life, it makes sense that we would continue to pray for one another in the next life. And God has given us his church. 1 Timothy 3:15 says the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And so the church God gave us has helped us to see that different saints have been entrusted with different areas that they might pray for, something specially related to them in their life, for an example. They're a patron saint. For example, in the office, we have a little list of patron saints of apologists, people who defend the faith, like St. Justin Martyr or St. Thomas Aquinas. So that's working back through some of those objections, and I'm happy to discuss them a little bit more with you. I'm curious, when you were talking about it's difficult to become Catholic, that seems a little bit more practically oriented. The church actually has no specific method a person must undergo. There's different lengths of time. The church does teach you have to be instructed in the faith. You have to understand, if you're choosing to be baptized, choosing to accept the Catholic faith, you have to understand what it is. But that length of instruction varies depending on individual circumstances. It's just many people choose to receive that instruction through the rite of Christian initiation for adults, or RCIA, and that usually takes a course over about 9 months. I've gone through that myself 15 years ago when I became Catholic. So let's work on that, and then we can always return to the others if you have questions. But what do you think about that it's too difficult? Do you have any other thoughts on that we could discuss, or to become Catholic?
No, I just didn't. I knew there was RCIA, and I've heard you talk about it on the radio, or the Catholic radio talk about it. I've been listening to it quite a while now. And I know that it takes quite a long time, and you have to go through that before you can become Catholic or be baptized.
Well, you don't have to do RCIA, but you do have to receive instruction in the faith. There's some people who are granted permission by a priest in their parish to receive specialized, you know, they might receive instruction from the priest himself or from someone else, or they may have already been instructed a lot in another denomination they belong to, such as Anglicans, for example, that come into the church, and there's less for them to learn. But typically the RCIA process begins in the fall of each year in September, and then people are baptized at the Easter Vigil. So it might take, let's say 7 or 8 months of going through classes and learning. But it can always be sped up, of course, if a person has a pressing concern, maybe they're getting married, or heck, they could be in danger of death for all I know. But I think it's important to put it this way. If our faith is 2,000 years old, and it instructs us how to believe about God, the mystery of redemption, grace, salvation, how we should live, how we should act as Christians, would you agree Ruth, there's a lot to the Catholic faith?
I do agree, and I've been to most every church you could mention since I'm older. I've probably been through every church that you can do, and I haven't come across this. And my mother, though, was brought up, finding out that my family was all Catholic. I never knew that the generation before. We're a broken family now, but I'm finding out that it was. So I've been listening. I'm really curious.
Yeah, and I hope you keep listening. Actually, my family on my mother's side is Catholic, even though my current family is not. So I think that it might be important to think about that this process. I mean, you might think, oh, that takes so long. But think about this. I mean, on average, Ruth, would you find it odd, would you expect if two people were going to get married, you know, they would probably date or be engaged for at least like 6 months, right?
Yeah.
Okay, because, you know, marriage is a lifelong commitment, and it's an important decision you're making. Well, I would say being baptized and choosing a church to give your immortal soul and placing trust in that church for the salvation of your soul, That's an even more important decision than who you choose to marry. So it might take just as, you know, a similar length of time. It might take not years and years and years, but it might take a significant amount of time to pray, learn, and discern if this is what you should do. So does that make sense if you look at it kind of in that way?
Yeah. I've actually gone to Catholic services and just sat in the back.
Well, you're already halfway to being Catholic then. Because that's what a lot
that's
of
actually what a lot of Catholics do.
Very good. Well, I tell you what, Ruth, I am in a generous mood as I always am on the show. I would like you to stay on the line. You sound like a wonderful candidate for Cy's new autobiography. No, just kidding.
Yeah. What? Oh, it's going to be good. just got to write it.
So, Ruth, I would like to send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. I think you're in a place where you're learning about the Catholic faith. You've attended Mass. And I think Why We're Catholic, it's a short book. It's easy to read. It'll fill in a lot of gaps in understanding you would have. There's a whole chapter, for example, on why we pray to saints and another whole chapter on why we honor Mary. So that's Why We're Catholic. And we'll get your address and we will send you a complimentary copy. And if you have any other questions, you can always call the show back and you can see when I'm on. You can always call me if you have questions about the book and I could always walk you through them. Would that sound good to you?
That sounds great. How about I call you and let you know what I think afterward?
That's a great idea. Yes, do that, Ruth. And if you ever want to call when the show is not on, we have apologists here. You might ask for Peggy. I think Peggy would be very helpful to you. Peggy is an apologist here. And she would love to talk with you. So you can give a call anytime here during business hours here in California. We're not going to take a quick break. We're going to go to Gregory in New Britain, Connecticut, listening on 970 AM. Gregory, as quickly as you can. We're a little short on time.
Oh, yeah. Just want to say appreciate some things about the Catholic Church, their stand on right to life and things. But I'm a board again. Bible-believing Baptist, and I just don't understand why a church would say we're the only way. You have to be a member of our church when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Mm-hmm. And the whole concept of bowing to images, I've been to Catholic services because I'm from the Northeast, and I have family, of course, are Catholic. Everyone up here is Catholic. But the people are bowing to images. And the whole thing about the priest being between the people and God is unbiblical, I believe, too. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's God's, we can go direct to God to confess our sins. We all have sin to trouble with.
Gregory, where does the Bible say we should confess our sins directly to God?
1 John 1:9.
Does it say to God?
Yeah.
No,
there is another passage that says, because it says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, so it's presumably to God.
Well, but here's the problem with that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, the Greek word for confess there is used almost exclusively in the New Testament to refer to confessing to other people. In fact, we can see this in the context in 1 John 1:8. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The next verse, 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The verse after, 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Verses 8 and 10 refer to what we say to other people. But verse 9 then in this context refers to what we say to other people, confessing our sins to others in the Christian community. In fact, in James 5:16, the only place it talks about where we confess sins, it says, confess your sins to one another. And when we look in the history of the early church, very early we see evidence of God giving us priests to be able to confess sins to them. Unfortunately, we are out of time. We'd love to discuss it more. Call back or call during the open forum. We can go into that in more detail.
Thanks very much, Gregory, for that call. I'm glad. I think that he mentioned the pro-life and all that. There's so much that we do share in common, and I appreciate you acknowledging that right out of the gate there, Gregory.
Sure.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Why Aren't You Catholic? With Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live right after this.